Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Our series is Have Faith in God. Today, the goal. There is much to be said in this message to bring it all together. Have faith in God, the goal. This series has basically addressed believers, encouraging them to have faith in God in daily living. And as we have said many times, the spiritual life is grounded upon faith. We are saved, we become a Christian by faith, and then once we are a Christian, we are to live day by day in faith, and one day the faith shall be sight. Praise God. Well, the goal is to have faith. I want to talk today about achieving that goal. The Christopher Columbus Award, as we think about goals. Citation, this award goes to those who, like good old Chris, when they set out to do something, don't know where they are going, neither do they know how to get there. When they arrive, they don't know where they are, and when they return, they don't know where they've been. That was Christopher Columbus. He set out to find India. He didn't find India. There was a whole lot of land in the middle. But if we don't have a goal, we're not going to get there. Please take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. Simple but profound truth that is a lifetime study. I see a scale there. On one end of the scale, we are to completely, utterly trust in the Lord with some of thy heart. Error for emphasis. With all your heart, your foundational thinking and convictions is to be rooted in trust or faith in God. The other end of the spectrum, get away from leaning on your own understanding. Head towards complete trust in God. This is the goal. At one end of the spectrum, trust God. At the other end of the spectrum, stop leaning on your own understanding. You see, it is essential that we have faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, as we bring this all together, but without faith, talking to Christian people. Their eternal destiny is secured. They have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior apart from works. Their eternal destiny is no longer an issue. They will be with God in heaven. Because Jesus paid it all, they have trusted in that. But tomorrow's the problem. And this is what God wants us to conquer as we live in the ugly here and now. We live in the enemy territory. He wants us to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please Him. Everybody comes into this world with the own understanding end of the spectrum. They need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and start to grow to learn to trust God with all your heart. Every person comes into this world with the attitude, I want my own way. It begins with salvation. Again, the great truth that we have considered many times, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The Christian life begins by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And once you've trusted Christ, we are challenged in Hebrews 10:38, now the just, born-again people, shall live by faith. That is God's plan for us as believers. To that end, God is going to work in your life. God is going to work in every believer's life to get them to trust Him in daily living. This is so foundational to your spiritual life, you must grasp this. You must seek this great truth every day. Trust God. Well, God is working in your life because He wants you to have faith in Him, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So He's going to help you. You know how He helps you? Problems. Remember your school days. To the kids, this is probably all too real because they have to face it tomorrow. But remember, as adults, think back. You open your math book, you have the chapter, and at the end of every chapter are problems. Because it's one thing to sit there and watch the teacher do it, and then she says, okay, now you do it. Well, and you have to flip back and reread and look at the examples and put your hand up and say, I don't understand, and work through it. And when you work through the problems, you get it. And that principle is true in the Christian life. God gives us problems. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter is addressing the issue that born-again people will be tried for their faith to grow. Please look. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, underline it, that the trial of your faith. Your very faith will be tried. God is literally going to try your faith in Him. Who else can try your faith? It's when your prayers seem to hit the ceiling and go no further. It's when it seems that God has pulled Himself back. God says, now do you trust Me? It's easy when life is good, but wait until He gives the trial of your faith. It is at that time it seems our prayers are not heard. It seems at that time God is far away, and it actually seems at times, God, do you care? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Even when He doesn't seem to be there, how often do we get impatient and don't give God time? It is one thing to talk about faith. It is quite another to live it. The trials are very real and very hard. Look at verse 6 again of 1 Peter 1. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness. You look at that word and it means to distress, to be sad, to grieve, to be heavy, sorrowful. It's very real. The trials of God are very real. He never expected us to live in denial. Let me consider with you also another aspect of how real these trials are. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 1. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. What is your natural reaction to fire? Pull back. Because it hurts, and it hurts bad. And yet fire can refine. Peter is literally comparing the trials of God to being immersed in fire, because it purifies, not destroys. And it's very real and it's very painful. How long can you hold your hand over a candle? You will eventually pull back. This is what it's like. But the problem is, too many Christians, instead of realizing that God is working, what do? Take it away. This isn't Christianity, by the way. You come here to this church and you start to hear these messages about growing in the Lord. You start growing, God gives you trials that are like fire, and you say, I never had those problems till I went to that church. Yeah, did you commit yourself, Lord? I want to grow in You. Okay, brace yourself. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter goes on to tell us about these trials. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The natural reaction is, something's weird. I thought God was love and peace and joy, and I just love to come to church and just go out with a good feeling. Pastor Holler, you're a real downer, you know that? Or is God the downer? Till we get a grip on reality. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange, it's God's plan. This is how God works. I want you to think about the man that God is using to write this, Peter. Peter, who totally leaned on his own understanding as he walked and talked with those years as he was a disciple under Jesus Christ. Why, there was a point one time that he actually rebuked Jesus because he knew better. Take a look at this. This is the man that's writing to us how to deal with trials, because look what he used to be and what he became. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And then good old Peter leaned on his own understanding. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus went on to say, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're dead wrong. In his own understanding, it would make no sense that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. Peter had a long way to go. Greatly condensing the story, the night before the crucifixion, Jesus told him, You will deny me three times. Oh, no, not me. Leaning on his own understanding, of course, he went out. He denied Jesus three times. And verse 62 of Luke 22, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was a changed man. And that man, once he was broken and truly saw himself for what he really was, became usable to God. And there came a time he said, Now, Peter, take pen and paper, and I want you to write, because now you have a lot to say. The Holy Spirit can work through you. And so he writes to us, 1st and 2nd Peter. We see him in the book of Acts, talking about trials and tribulations. Let God have his work in your life. Well, I want to talk to you, as Peter is telling us to let the fiery trials of life have their work. Because God is trying to develop your faith in Him, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. And He wants to do great things through us. The first thing I want you to consider about faith is no faith. This is the condition of an unsaved person. They can say, Oh, I have faith. Okay, faith in what? You've heard people say, Well, keep the faith. Okay, faith in what? Faith for faith alone? An unsaved person does not have what a Christian has, that they can anchor in the things of God, knowing that they're sealed by a Holy Spirit. They can say they have faith in God, but if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they don't really. Really, they're deceiving themselves. They need to start with salvation, which is faith in Jesus, as we've already covered. The sad truth is, though, many believers live like the unsaved. In essence, they're practicing atheists. They have salvation. You cannot lose your salvation, but let a trial come up in life and they go into a tailspin. They have no faith in God to see them through the day-to-day trials of life. And this is not the way that it ought to be. I want you to briefly consider some disciples that were powerless because they did not have faith in Jesus for daily living. In Matthew chapter 17, there was a multitude. A certain man came, and he had a son who was a lunatic. He came to the disciples, Would you heal him? And they couldn't do it. Jesus Christ said, Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He rebuked the devil, and the child was cured. Now take a look at verse 19, Matthew 17. These powerless disciples come to Jesus. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. Not salvation. You don't believe me in your day-to-day living, in what I want to do through you. Unbelief made them powerless. Think about these good disciples. They were disciples. The Scripture calls them disciples. They had a desire to help. They took the opportunity to help the Father to deliver this boy from his tragic condition. But all of these wonderful features and attributes are meaningless if you don't have faith in God. But I come to church, but I do this, but I do that. Do you have faith in God? Don't be surprised if you're operating in your flesh and you don't have any power. The truth is, they had no faith, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He goes on, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, remove thence, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible. Jesus told him, your faith caused you to fail. Your lack of faith caused you to fail. They were leaning on their own understanding. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. We have people quite often in this town knocking on our door on Saturday, promoting their beliefs. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. What did we see in Hebrews 11:6? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, let's keep moving on. In the Scriptures, then, we see people with little faith. We just saw people with unbelief. You don't have any faith. All right, let's start to move on. How about little faith? Here we have Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6. He is delivering what we call the Sermon on the Mount. One of the great truths that he teaches there, starting in verse 25 in Matthew 6, he is talking about stop worrying about daily needs. Stop worrying about food and clothing. Here's what he teaches in this message, Matthew 6:30. We'll pick up here. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We went from unbelief to now we've got a group that he's reaching with the truth, you have little faith. Therefore, take no thought, verse 31, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Here Jesus is teaching these people, stop worrying about daily needs. They are easily influenced by the circumstances of life. And they're derailed. They are influenced. What am I going to do to keep food on the table, clothes on our back, and provide for the family? And he's saying, you have little faith. God will take care of you. The circumstances easily affected them. The answer, you need to readjust your priorities. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. These people with little faith needed to get their thinking adjusted. Stop worrying about how you're going to put food and clothes in order and seek God. You mean to tell me my bills will start to straighten out if I go to church and really dedicate myself to God? Yes, I do. It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But God's on the throne and you cannot take him out of the equation. You must have faith in God and get your priorities in order. Let's go to another level of faith. How about this one? Great faith. Great faith. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant liveth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. We have come from unbelief to little belief or little faith, now to great faith. We have here a Roman centurion, a man who had 100 soldiers to his charge, seeking Jesus for a miracle to heal his servant. He came in great humility. He truly saw himself as, verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy. A man under incredible humility. This is how he honestly saw himself. No, Lord, you don't have to come. If you just say the word, incredible faith that Jesus Christ had the power from distant to heal. Let me quote. It would seem that everything about this man would prevent him from coming to Jesus. He was a professional soldier, and Jesus was a man of peace. He was a Gentile, and Jesus was a Jew. But this soldier had one thing working for him. He was a man of great faith. He realized that life was about God. God had the power to heal. His humility was real. He realized the power of God. He offered nothing to negotiate. Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. He simply threw himself at the mercy of God. Here's what I want. And I expect, I can't offer you anything. I don't have anything to offer. I want this. Will you do it? He pleaded for mercy. Let us give a brief comparison here of little faith with great faith. Little faith leads a personal effort to solve life problems. They're forsaking seeking God, and rather they're very busy trying to secure food and clothing. They need to get their priorities in order. Stop applying yourself so hard. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust God. Seek Him first, and He'll take care of all these needs for you. Great faith relies on God to provide. Consider this. Little faith is focused on personal needs. How am I going to provide food and clothing? O ye of little faith. Great faith seeks the welfare of others. It's not about me. I'm unworthy. But this man needs help. Dear God, would you heal him? He didn't pray for himself. Not that we're not supposed to pray things for ourselves. But he pleaded with God that his servant would be healed. Great faith trusts in God, while little faith is easily affected by life's circumstances. But I want to bring it all together as we think about no faith, little faith, great faith. I want us to truly look at really what is the ultimate goal. I see one more faith in Scripture, and it is my own terminology. I call it promise-believing faith. I truly believe this is the goal of what we ought to look for as we have faith in God, to completely trust in Him, to completely forsake trusting in our own understanding, promise-believing faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. This faith sees life with absolute trust in God and His Word. For our illustration, I want us to truly consider for just a few moments Abraham as an example of this incredible promise-believing faith. This man was given an incredible promise in Genesis chapter 12, how God would work through him. And that covenant was going to pass to his son Isaac. But as the years went by, they weren't having a child. And then God gave them in their old age this child Isaac, Genesis 17:19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. Abraham, what I promised to you is going to come through your son Isaac for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Abraham believed that promise. In Genesis 22, we have the situation where God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son Isaac, born late in life, a miraculous birth, I want you to take him and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Do you think that tried his faith sorely? Oh, Lord, it has been years and I am now an old man. You have miraculously given me a son. You have told me that the promise you gave to me will be carried through this son, and you want me to kill him. We already studied Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at it again in light of promise-believing faith. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Offered up Isaac. He took his son up on Mount Moriah, put him there on the wood, and took that knife and was going to kill him. God knew he was going to do it. Why could he have such faith to do it, to kill the son that was going to carry on the promise? Because he knew God. Let us read. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. He was a promise believer. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy son be called. Why? Why did he have such faith? Because look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He believed, God, you told me you're going to have the promise fulfilled through Isaac. If I kill him according to your word, you're going to have to raise him from the dead. And he believed that. He believed it so much he didn't hesitate. The angel had to stop him. He was going to do it. And God says, I don't require it. But I wanted you to see for yourself. I wanted your son to see. I wanted your servants to see. I wanted you to see. It's one thing to stand here and tell me you have faith. Go ahead. Step out on faith. Do something that God wants you to do, that you surely don't necessarily want to do. Do you believe the promises of God? How about Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good that love God. Do you believe that? Then live it. Are you a promise believer? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you believe it? Do you believe God when he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us our sins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Or do you go on and live in guilt because of something you did? God forgave you. He told you that. He promised that. Now get over it. He has kingdom work to do, and it's not for you to wallow in past sin that you have confessed and he has forgiven. Get over it. Do you live as a promise-believing person? Is that what's guiding and empowering your faith? Or are you the unbeliever that can't do as they set out to do to help this boy? Or do you have little faith that is easily sidetracked, that's easily derailed by these circumstances of life? I am not against great faith. This man surely did have faith. But I do believe that there is more. He believed that God could, God would. But he wasn't asked to step out and kill his own son. There is a difference. Pleading with God and having great faith to handle this situation and literally to slay your son? Do you have that level of faith? Promise-believing faith. Promise-believing faith is beyond believing God for daily provisions. Promise-believing faith is beyond believing that God can heal the sick. Promise-believing faith believes that God is in everything for daily living and beyond. You can trust Him completely. That's the goal. We can look through Scripture and we can see this of some of the saints. And in our flesh, we can also see how we will be prone to having great faith and all of a sudden having little faith. And then we get back on track and have great faith. And then promise-believing faith. Well, now we're back here. And in our flesh, we're going to waver. Argue yourself back into reality. Get your thinking straight and have faith in God. What about you? Let me give you a very practical challenge. What about your faith? And I could set forth several things, but I want to challenge you. How about in tithes and offerings? Little faith says, but what if I lose my job? How am I going to provide for retirement? What about my family? Great faith says, I will give generously, cheerfully, worshiping God. Promise-believing faith says, I have such faith in you, dear God, it's not mine anyway, it's yours. All I'm doing is giving you that which is your own. How much do you want? And gives without hesitation. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, God is developing your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is working in your life. Let Him have His perfect work. It all begins with salvation. I began this message saying this is not basically primarily to the unsaved, although it touches upon it. You do not do these things to earn salvation. The Christian life begins by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let this hand represent you. Let it represent every person on this earth, and let that billfold represent sin. Every person has a sin debt that must be satisfied. In your flesh, you cannot satisfy that. You need a Savior. Because if that is not settled, you're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. God doesn't want that. You see, God knows you can't deal with this sin debt. He wants you to know that you can't deal with it. Too many people think they can earn their way to salvation. Joining churches, giving money, walking aisles, communion, water baptism, forget it. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ. God provided the only way man could get to heaven. God in the flesh came to this earth, lived perfectly because He was perfect. He was God. And therefore, He could be the perfect sacrifice. All those Old Testament sacrifices only pictured the one to come. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ gave up His life there on Calvary on that cross, shed His blood, gave His life, but He rose again the third day. He was victorious over death. How are you saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. This is the beginning of the Christian life. When you realize it's nothing that I do, I put my faith in what Jesus Christ did there on the cross of Calvary. He paid it in full. I believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. You say, but no, I have to have good works. Well, let's keep reading. And that not of yourself. Yeah, but I'm still not convinced. It's a gift. How much do you pay for a gift? Nothing. A gift is something, by definition, somebody purchases, they pay the price to purchase something, and they transfer ownership freely. It's yours. Just take it. And how do you take it? By faith. It's a gift. And then, if that's not enough, how about this one? Not of works. How much more does God have to say? And there are still some people, you got to obey the Ten Commandments, to which I ask, name them. And you'll find people quite often can't name them, although they rest their eternal destiny on them. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt for everyone. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption, and that alone, shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.